We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 8. Quickly. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise instead blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called to what? Bless others, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew, that means unable to bear the presence of that which is evil, and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I talked last week briefly about, not briefly, for the last half of our study, about how the face of God is against that which is evil. There is so very much in the world tonight that is just pure evil. Awful, terrible, sinful evil. We're watching our friends and missionaries and Christians over in Ukraine, for example, just being pursued by that which is evil, for nothing more than evil. And it's not just there. You know, where the world is focused on Ukraine, but if you know anything about the persecution that's going on around the world in the different countries against Christians, there's a place called Voice of the Martyrs that, if you've ever looked at their website, they give regular accounts of all of this that's going on. Folks, persecution and evil are everywhere. Everywhere. We talked about the fact that how Jesus Christ all through time has been ill spoken of, how God has been against those that have been against Israel and so forth. I also mentioned that without judgment from God, we would never appreciate his mercy. You ever thought of that? Without understanding pain, we would never appreciate no pain. I was watching on television, I think it was years ago, a guy who could not feel pain, could not feel pain. And somebody said, boy, that's great. How great that is. You know, if you prick your finger or what? He says, no. I can't feel pain. And as a result, I have no appreciation of what painlessness is. But worse than that, I can put my hand on a stove and burn my fingers and not even know it till I smell it cooking. And he said, I wish I could feel pain. Well, if we didn't understand that, we wouldn't appreciate the judgment of God. Excuse me. We wouldn't appreciate his mercy. Now, tonight I want us to look, pick up where we left off and look at verse 13 and forward. He says in verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now, the devil would like to harm you, but he can't. Now, Hollywood has done a real good job of making people believe that Satan can harm you when he's a defeated enemy. Did you know that? He's a defeated enemy. He cannot pick a knife up across the room and throw it at you and hurt you. Satan can manipulate others to do that, but he cannot hurt you. Satan, if you're saved, Satan cannot hurt you. He's lost your soul, and that's it. You are now the property of Jesus Christ, bought by his shed blood. Then he says in verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, folks, Psalm 27 says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Then it asks a brilliant question. Of whom then shall I be afraid? If the Lord is my light and my salvation, if he's my strength, who should I be afraid of? He says in verse 14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, rejoice. Hey, guess what? You're in good company because Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake too. And be not afraid of their terror, all that racket, neither be troubled. Then he says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now that word sanctify means to set apart. We're to set apart our hearts for the Lord and only for him. And it's so easy not to do that, isn't it? It's easy to have a divided heart, to have this part of our life, you know, focused on this and that and the other and all the rest, when our one magnificent obsession ought to be the person of Jesus Christ. Talking about in the book of the Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, those seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, when you look back there at the letters and you see, in fact, you can turn to it if you want, but look at chapter 2. He writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted, hast not quit. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast lost thy first love. It is so easy to get caught up in all the things of life and lose our focus. And Peter talks about that here in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, sanctify the Lord. Set your heart apart to God and yourself to God and stay that way. Then he says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now the word answer is a word you've heard before, apologia. You've heard of apologetics. The idea behind that word is it's to have, and this is important, organized, logical, thoughtful answer to anyone who has a question about, well, what do you believe about thus and so? Don't just argue. One of the biggest things the devil loves to do is get people to argue about biblical things. Back when, before social media, there were things on the internet called chat rooms. Chat rooms. They do it now on social media too. And there would be people that would get into those chat rooms, those Christian chat rooms, blatant atheists in real life, and they would just throw rocks, you know, throw monkey wrenches into there just to cause problems. And a lot of very well-meaning, I hope, Christians, maybe immature, some of them, would just get really, really just bombarding the guy, you know, with all this. And it just turned into an argument. And all that did was, you know, give the guy an occasion to scoff and to scorn. Don't argue with people. Don't get into hypotheticals with people about Scripture. If someone says, well, what do you believe about, let's just say, for example, what do you believe about drinking alcohol? What do you believe the Bible teaches? And you just sit there and say, well, I believe the Bible teaches abstinence, not temperance. Well, why do you believe that? And you just give them a few, you know, basic points. Here's why. And then leave it at that. Well, I think this, or no, don't do that. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. How about the Trinity? The people that will knock on your door giving you a watchtower don't believe in the Trinity. And if you don't know how to answer them, you know, they might convince you that they're right, but they're not. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father are all God. They're all co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal. We can understand within the nature of the one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do I understand all that? No, I just know the Bible teaches it. Okay, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. Jesus is a person. He is God. The Father is a person. He is God. And the Bible says there is but one here, O Israel. The Lord our God is one God. Okay, so we're not, you know, double-minded. We just can't understand God in his completeness with our little pea-picking brains. Okay, so that's how we break it down. But be able to give an answer. Give an answer, not an argument. Notice it does not say always be ready to give an argument. Give an answer. do it kindly and politely. And if they don't want to listen, that's their problem. Okay? Don't pursue them. I learned the hard way that the devil will send you a time thief. A time thief. A person that doesn't want to know the answer from Scripture. They don't want to know what God has to say. They're just there, whether they know it or not. And I think some of them don't, but a lot of them do. That they're there to see, say it this way. You got people out there who really need to get saved, who are really open to the gospel, but the devil's got you busy over here with this time thief, okay? That doesn't mean we should give up on those people, but we should not allow them to steal our time. You know, there's people that are, someone has called energy takers. They just suck the energy out of you. There's energy givers and there's energy takers, and the devil loves to throw those energy takers in our path, and they're just time thieves. Pastors see a lot of those. And so, they knock on the door, they want money, they want this, they want that. It's amazing, you know, how many grandparents they have that die. I'm on my fifth grandparent, you know. What's funny is some of them forget where they've called. And the phone rings again, and I'm calling because, you know, this happened or that happened. Well, how many parents do you have, you know? And so it's just amazing. But there are time thieves. Just watch out. Love them. Be polite. But just lay it out thoughtfully, organize, and then let it go. Okay? And the Word of God, by the way, is what's supposed to change their hearts, not you and me. We can't fix that. Okay? Like I said, present your position politely. Now, then he says, in verses 16 through 17, we're to have a clear conscience. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or manner of life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Keep your finger in 1 Peter 3, back up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We'll be back in just a moment to Peter. Matthew 5, verse 21, Jesus speaking. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Exodus 20, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry, that's orgizo, angry with his brother, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, or fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, or excuse me, I said it wrong, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, the word Reka means vain, empty, or stupid. Modern translation would be bonehead. It means to be empty-headed. Reka, empty-headed, bonehead. Now, look over to the right, Matthew 6, 9. After this matter, Jesus in the model prayer says, here's how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Commonly called the Lord's Prayer. You know that it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's a model for us to follow. Then he says in verse 14, for, that connects what he's getting ready to say with what he's just said. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, there's a couple of principles here that I want to cover tonight that once you hear them, you'll know why our attendance is down tonight. Not because people purposely missed, but just because the devil does everything he can to keep us from hearing the Word of God whenever he can, but especially if we really need it. You ever notice that? The service that you miss, the pastor talked about something you really, really needed. I had I've had people tell me that over the years. I'm always here, so I don't know. But there's a couple of principles. Number one, ready? If you as a Christian want to be right with God, you must forgive those who have wronged you. You got to do it. It doesn't matter what they've done to you, what they've said to you, how wrong they really were. Well, they are totally in the wrong. By the way, almost all conflicts are two-way streets. But even if they are 100% wrong, you've got to forgive them. Because if you want to be right with God, you have to do it. If you want to have a right relationship with the Lord, you have to be right with others that you know that you're not right with. Now, you cannot ask for forgiveness for something you don't know you did. But if you know that you've got some problem with somebody, somebody has wronged you or you've wronged them, you've got to make it right or you can't be right with God. Notice Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, back up again, he says there in verse 22, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now, some people use that phrase as an excuse to be angry at somebody because of how they were wrong. Well, I've got just cause. But remember, Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 26 says, we're to be angry and not sin. You can be angry and not sin, but you have to have the right kind of anger. There's three words in the New Testament used to denote anger, and two of them are sin and one is not. One is the explosive kind of anger. This is the guy that blows up at anything. You just never know what he's going to boom at. That's a sin. There's the boiling pot, pressure cooker anger, just sits there and takes it and takes it and takes it and finally explodes. That's a sin. Then there's being angry at what God's angry at, which is not people, but sin. I've got a pastor friend of mine in another city far away from here. He's preaching in San Angelo, Texas this morning and today. And he has just been, his poor wife, they've just been treated absolutely horribly. They got to the church, went to Criswell College with him. We played in the church orchestra together. He's 5 years older than me. And went to the church 5 years ago. Now, you'll know what I'm going to say when I'm mean when I say this. Family owned and operated since 1952, and there's a guy that was a member of the church. His mother was a charter member, and he is a slumlord in that rural community, has all this cheap housing, you know, and employs about two-thirds of the community, and he's one of the meanest guys on the planet. And he, you know, he ran this church for years and years and ran off everybody you can think of. All of the young people with children want nothing to, in that community, want nothing to do with God because they see what this guy is like. And if that's what God will do to you, I don't want anything to do with that. So my pastor friend coming into the church there 4 years ago, of course, did they tell him about this guy? No. And he gets there, and of course, after a few weeks, you know, he runs afoul of this guy, and it's just been a war ever since. And this guy blows up, explodes, attacks people, and my friend and his wife have just been destroyed. Two Sundays ago, they had a special called business meeting to vote to shut the church down. And the older people in the church in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, mostly 70s and 80s, just don't want that to happen. So they voted not to do it. And someone else says, well, let's have a vote to have the pastor resign. And well, we can't do that at this time. So they wanted to have a thing to call for his resignation, and nobody could agree on it. They don't want to win anybody to Jesus. They don't want to fix their problems. But they don't want to shut it down and walk away either. Nobody wants to do anything. And my pastor friend said, you know, we're just at the end. You know, I've got my retirement, my Social Security. She's got hers. And we're ready just to move back to Texas and quit. And you know, it's so easy to come to that point where you've been beat to death by supposedly Christian people that you just want to quit. And I said, well, don't quit, brother. Just, you know, God will work it all out. He'll either change their hearts or he'll move you to where he wants you. And so, lo and behold, he's down there at this church, pastoral church, today preaching. Don't know what's going to happen. I said, but don't get mad. And I said all that to say this. I said, brother, you have to remember that people are not your enemy. Satan is your enemy, but people are not your enemy. Oh, I know that. And I said, yeah, I know you say that you know that, but you may not experientially know that right now because you're hurting. This person, these people, especially this guy, has just hurt you and your sweet wife so beautiful people, so terribly that you have to forgive and you have to just understand that it's Satan doing this, not these people. Be angry and sin not. You can hate what they've done, but don't hate them. So when Jesus says, you know, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment, if you take that passage and then you couple it with verses 23 and 24, where he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Then he says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him walking, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, truly, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now couple that with chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, which we read a moment ago, and you realize that Jesus is saying, it's impossible to be angry at the person and be right with God, but it is possible to be angry at the sin. And no matter what they've done, forgive them. Forgive them. Or you can't be right with God. Now, God, you got to keep in mind, God has already forgiven them. Did you know that? God forgave them before he created anything. And because he knew what Jesus would do. And when Jesus said it's finished, the payment for whatever they've done to you has been paid. The payment has been paid. God has forgiven them. And if God can forgive them, and guess what? Us. Then why can't we forgive that person? Well, you just don't know what they... It doesn't matter what they did. Do you want to be right with God? I pastored a church one time where we had a woman and her family, I've mentioned this before, the husband called, says, we've got real problems at our home, please come. So I got this Bible, this exact copy of scripture, and I took it with me and I went over there, finally figured out that the wife had unforgiveness against her stepfather for the way he beat and nearly killed their mother. And in fact, it got so bad that the brother, the older brother, said, Mom, if he beats you again, he was a teenager, I will kill him. I will get a gun and I will go kill him. And she said, okay. And of course, the guy came in drunk and all that. And he started to beat up on their mother. The brother went to the bedroom and got the gun and opened the dresser drawer and was putting in the shells, right? He's going to kill him. And it took that for the mother to say, okay, I'll leave. And she pulled him away and left the guy. Well, somewhere in all of that, the sister, the younger daughter, did not forgive the father-in-law, the stepfather, pardon me, for what he'd done to their mother. And so this was being transferred to every other man in her family, right? Including me, I found out later. Because anybody in her realm, at work or wherever, who was a man who stood in authority position, you know, stepfather, husband, pastor, boss at work, she reacted to that person because she'd never forgiven stepdad. So I finally figured all this out. It took a while. And finally figured all this out. And I said, well, and I read her this passage about you have to, you know, forgive. And she said, you know, forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who've done it to us. How do you want God to forgive you, sweetie? And she said, oh, I didn't say sweetie, ma'am. And she said, what? Don't you want God to forgive you completely? Yeah. Well, then you have to forget. Well, don't you want to? Well, I don't know. And I said, don't you want to be right with God? If it, and I'm not quoting, if it means forgiving that man, I just won't be right with God. Okay. Close the book, put it under my arm, said, I got to go now. Why? There's nothing more I can do. She never has forgiven this guy. Never. Never. As far as I know, and I'm still fairly close to those folks, and never have. Never have. God already forgave the stepdad. All the unforgiveness will do is destroy you. Stepdad doesn't care whether she hates him or not. Doesn't bother him. There's no skin off his nose. We're to forgive that person because God has forgiven them and because God has forgiven us. And Jesus paid for that sin. And there's a sense in which, now think with me, don't wake up right now. Stay awake if you're awake, but don't go to sleep. But if you're asleep, you know, stay asleep because this will mess you up. If you think about it just for a little bit, it very well may be that when I refuse to forgive someone else, I am refusing Christ's, almost blasphemy, I am refusing to accept what Jesus did on the cross as being complete. And so when it almost calls Jesus a liar when he said it's finished. Does that make sense? I mean, I've not read any theologian or heard any preacher ever say that. It just kind of came to mind today. If I refuse to forgive someone else, it's almost as though I'm saying, Jesus, what you did on the cross is not good enough because of how bad they treated me. That's a pretty dangerous place to get into. I'm not sure I understand all that's involved in that. I'm not sure I want to. But at the same time, hey, listen, better to forgive rather than let the root of bitterness just go deep, 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 deep and destroy you and all the people around you. So number one, to be right with God, I must forgive someone who has wronged me. There's a second lesson that I find in this section found in chapter 5. Where he says again in verse 22 and 23, in verse 24, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Second lesson, if we have wronged somebody and we know it, and you can't do anything about something you don't know, make it right. Ask them to forgive us, to forgive you, and make it right. Here's how that works. God brings to mind something that you have said or done that has wronged somebody else. Now, again, you cannot confess something you don't know you've done. I spent my life saying and doing things that have been offensive and never known it until someone has said something. You know, there's some people, when they see me coming, they either spit or pucker. They're either happy or they're just, you know. I was walking in Times Square years ago. I was speaking at an international audio engineering conference in New York City in 1992. And I was just out. This is before Giuliani, so there was a lot of drugs and, you know, all this stuff in New York City streets were just terrible. And I'm walking down the street at night in, you know, Times Square area, not real smart. And I'm walking, you know, around, just, you know, looking around. Now, I'm not doing the tourist thing. I'm just walking around, looking at stuff, you know. And I'm coming down this dark street. I get into a wrong turn. And on the other side of the street, or on the same side of the street, is coming a gang of Hispanics, you know. Now, I'm the only non-Hispanic on this street. It is midnight, 11 o'clock, somewhere in there, you know, in New York City, pre-Giuliani. What are my chances of getting out of that unscathed? Not real good. But I was smart. You know what I did? I just went over to the other side of the street and made a turn. I avoided. They were busy, and, you know, I didn't get close enough for them. Hey, here's a schmuck. Let's just mug him. I mean, earlier that night, I'd been in a restaurant right there in Times Square. You're just looking right out there. And I was eating my supper, and or in the North, they say dinner. I was eating my supper, and there was an entranceway, you know, doors, and there's an entrance, and there's another set of doors so that the bad weather, you know, doesn't blow in. And this elderly couple came in through the into the entranceway, and I watched them through the glass, and some guy came in behind them, took the lady's purse, and ran off. And the head waiter, who it turns out was on the track team at the college he was attending, took off after them. And, you know, just before he caught the guy pitched the purse, and he picked it up and came back, and poor elderly, they came in and they calmed him down, and my waiter says, typical night in Manhattan. People getting mugged right in the restaurant, not on the street, right there in the, you know, where you could see them in the glass, everything. Well, there's lots of that going on, and there's lots of things that happen in life. But if you don't know what you've done, you can't do anything about it. But first thing you know, God tells you what you've done wrong. Okay. Number two, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I confess that as sin. I ask you to forgive me for wronging that person and repent of it. Number three, this is where it gets hard. Figure out how you're going to approach that person. It's a lot easier. Don't send them a text. Okay, don't send them a text. Don't you know, send them an email. If you can at all possible, talk to them personally, face to face. It is a whole lot harder for someone to be mad at someone else when they're looking at them face to face. Phone call, maybe, if they're not close by. Letter would be last resort, or text. I wouldn't really do that. Just try, okay, Lord, I really want to talk to, you know, Bob Smith about this thing. Would you help me understand the best way to approach this guy? By the way, if they've passed away, they've already forgiven you. Even if they're in hell, they know that they're supposed to forgive. Did you know that? The folks in hell understand everything about what God says. It's just too late. See, the people in heaven are forgiven. The people in hell are not forgiven, but they understand. You know how we know that? Because when Jesus was talking about the rich man and the poor man Lazarus, and he says, the rich man wakes up in hell, lifts up his eyes, and he sees, you know, Abraham's bosom was what the Jews called heaven, you know. He sees Lazarus up there, and he says, hey, I'm tormented down here in this flame. I've got brothers. Send someone to tell them. See, by then, you know, before that, he didn't care. But he ends up in hell. He now knows. He now knows. By the way, the things that we don't understand about Scripture, the things that we misunderstand about doctrine in this life, we also understand when we get to heaven. God explains it to us. If they're already gone on, just say, Lord, thank you for bringing this to my mind. I confess it. I repent of it. And if that person's in heaven, tell Joe Smith that I'm sorry. He already knows, but just tell him. Find a way to do it, the right approach. Then pray for wisdom as to when and how. When and how. Ask the Lord, how should I? Don't just, you know, storm in. Pray for the right way to do it, the right method. And with each person, it's going to be different. And then number five, you ready? This is the hardest one. Do it. Do it. Thank, you know, understand what's wrong. What you did wrong. Ask God to forgive. figure out how to approach the person, pray for wisdom on when to do it, and then number five, do it. And then, when you come back to 1 Peter, when you come back to talk to the Lord, you'll have, verse 16, a good conscience. As far as I know, you can say, there's nobody that I have wronged that I know that I have not tried to make it right. Well, what if they refuse? That becomes their problem. That becomes their problem. You cannot force them to do what's right. All you can do is show them a Christ-like example of, and listen, I know that we got off on the wrong foot, and in that situation we both did some things, but I want to tell you what God is, and here's a way to do it. God has shown me that I have wronged you. I have asked God to forgive me for that. I've confessed it and repented of it. He has forgiven me. Will you do that too? Will you forgive me? And if they say, well, after what you did, there's no way. Well, I'm sorry that you can't, but maybe someday you can, and I'll pray that God will help you to do that someday. And then you drop it. You ever heard of shaking the dust off your feet in the New Testament? That's what you're doing. You're just saying, I've done everything I can do. And it will grieve you for a while, probably the rest of your life, to a degree. I could never make it right with that guy, but he wouldn't let me. And I'm grieved for his sake. But I thank you, Lord, that you showed me what I needed to see, because I want to be right with you. That person's not worth it. They're not worth it. They're living rent-free in your head. And all this anger and animosity is doing you no good. And yet we live in a world where get-evenism is everywhere. Wouldn't it be so much better to live in a world where we forgave? We forgave as he forgave us. The Bible says, as our Father in heaven hath forgiven you. Well, that's an amen or oh me message. God bless you for listening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and the wisdom that your word has for us in these matters especially. Help us to just allow your spirit to speak to our lives and our hearts that we might be right with you and desire it. And if we have to make something corrective, we have to correct something, make it right with someone, help us to figure out what it is and who they are and how to do it, that we might not be sinning against you, but not only for ourselves, but for that person who might be out there ignoring you because of us. Help us, Lord, to do whatever you want us to do in this area every day in our lives, and keep it straightened out. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.